You can find the Bible reading on page 54 of the Pew Bibles. It is Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 to 4 and verses 8 to 20. In this particular passage, Jacob is also referred to as Israel, the name given to him by God. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day.
Amen. Wonderful. Thank you so much, Christine. It's an absolute pleasure to be able to welcome Maurice to come and preach to us Many of you may not be so familiar with Morris, but I thoroughly recommend this young man to you. I'm a big...
You're a great flatterer.
I am indeed. I'm a big fan of Morris's. Morris is the real deal. As much as anyone during my curacy, Morris has helped train me and play a part in my own ministerial formation. So don't hold that against him, but he's a wonderful man and it's a real pleasure to have you speaking today. Can I pray for you and for
Please
us?
Do.
And then we'll hear what God wants to say through you. Father God, thank you for your servant, Morris, Lord, for my brother in Christ, Lord. Pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill him with confidence and boldness to proclaim the words that you put on his heart for today. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly as you speak to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So tonight, we conclude our six-week series on Joseph. Now, the acting rector has told me to be brief, so that possibly for only the first time in this series, we will finish within the hour. But I can tell you, Danny, we're not going to. Anyway, in that spirit, in the words of Michel de René Artois in Hello, Hello, listen very carefully, I shall say this only once. Now, the story of Joseph runs from chapter 37 to chapter 50 in the book of Genesis. Though chapter 38, you might choose to leave out, it's not terribly edifying. To appreciate the story, you need to read it through in one go. 45 minutes or so, maybe. By doing that, you'll see the story unfold and get a better understanding of how God's plan works out over the decades of Joseph's life. Now, we can see its end from its beginning. And as you read it, though, you should remember that Joseph could only live in the moment and look back to the past. He could not see what was to come. At least, not for himself. We can place him in the broad sweep of God's unfolding plan to bless mankind. Now, if you like technical terms, the technical term for that is what theologians call salvation history. Joseph is part of that, as are we. As for Joseph, so for us. We cannot see how it will unfold in the future. Like Joseph, we must learn to trust God. Now, the story begins with this egotistical, self-centered, precocious teenage brat winding up his older brothers and his parents, and parents of some teenagers might recognize this. He recounts a pair of dreams in which he is top dog, and they are his servants. In addition, he is his father's favorite, and he has a special coat. It might have been many-colored, but the original Hebrew word can also mean long-sleeved. And long sleeves were worn by those who did not have to do serious manual work. You can see his brothers aren't wearing long sleeves there. Now, none of this endeared him to his brothers, who had to work hard and to take the chance when Jacob is not around to deal decisively with him. Now, the story is nasty. And you may imagine Joseph's stress levels when he is assaulted, stripped quite possibly stark naked, just to add to his humiliation, dropped in a well and sold to the slave traders. If you think, as we heard in the news this week, that teenagers waiting for exam results are hyper-stressed, well. And then we have children lying to their father about what really happened. Perhaps also not an unfamiliar story. This is not a promising start for a key part of God's long-term plan to save humanity. The story moves to Egypt. Here we can begin to see that Joseph is already a changed young man. For Genesis 39:2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he uses his gift of administration in Potiphar's household. Things are looking up." Then another familiar event upsets things. A bored housewife takes a fancy to a handsome young employee and tries to seduce him. And of course, just to be politically correct these days, it could have been a man seeking to take advantage of a young female employee. In fact, these days, that's the more likely one. we can see a bit more of the changed Joseph here. He behaves absolutely properly. He runs away. He is then lied about. As William Congreve, the playwright, wrote 3 millennia later, "Hell has no fury like a woman scorned." And Joseph ends up in jail. And it is for quite a few years, if you read the story carefully. And again, his qualities are noticed. He's promoted, but he's still a prisoner. But now he uses his special gift of interpreting dreams to advise others, and he honors God in doing so. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell your dreams to me, he says to the butler and the baker. For one, the message is devastating, for the other, good, and for both, true. The one for whom it turns out well forgets Joseph's request to put in a good word for him to Pharaoh, and he has to wait 2 more years until Pharaoh has some disturbing dreams and his butler remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh about him. Again, Joseph honors God as he interprets the dreams to Pharaoh. It is not I, he tells Pharaoh. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. That's Genesis 41:16. Joseph really is a changed man. The story unfolds, as we know, with Joseph then becoming prime minister and using his organizing gifts, which must have been considerable, to prepare for a famine. Now, such events are not unknown in the ancient Near East, even now and certainly then. There are ancient and graphic rock carvings of starving people during a famine. This one is very severe, as was the famine in Joseph's time. And that is a reproduction of a rock carving. As we read the story, we see God, through Joseph, saving the Egyptians and those round about, including his brothers, from mass starvation. The brothers turn up to buy food. Joseph recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. Now, that's not surprising, really. They last saw him as a frightened teenager being carted off by the slave traders. He is now dressed in the finery of a top Egyptian official, whereas they probably look much the same as they did 20 years or more previously, just a bit older. And on top of this, they are desert nomads who live in tents. They're uncomfortable in a foreign land surrounded by buildings, which even today are still impressive, and the like of which Israel will not see for another 900 years until Solomon builds his temple in Jerusalem. They are probably as frightened as Joseph was 20 years previously. They are not in control at all. Now, you can regard what happens next in the story, if you don't remember, it as mild revenge on Joseph's part, or more constructively as Joseph testing his brothers to see if they've changed for the better over the years. The result of this is reconciliation and a family reunited. But you can tell what they really expected to happen by the brothers' reaction some years later when Jacob dies. Chapter 50, verse 15 says, realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" Now, the story tells them of them asking for forgiveness and begging not to be mistreated. Here again, we see Joseph was changed, how much he was changed. For he says, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today." Joseph knows that God's plans are for the welfare of all. and the numerous people are the Egyptians rather than just his family. Even if the working out of them is difficult to see at the time, they were in a famine. Now this evening, in our reading from chapter 48, we heard again from Jacob. Now he is up to his old tricks, switching his deathbed blessing from the older grandson Manasseh to the younger Ephraim, reflecting his own past when he deceived his father, Isaac, and stole his older twin Esau's blessing. Now blessings, especially deathbed blessings, are very significant in Scripture. They were and they are more than simple prayers or expressions of pious hope. Now there are books written about blessings. We don't have time to explore fully their meaning this evening. Another sermon series perhaps, Danny. Suffice it to say that we should receive and give them in faith. Now you may sometimes notice in church that some people, myself included, cross themselves when the final blessing is given at the end of a service. Now this is a sign of receiving what has been given. It's not simply a churchy habit, as is the sign of making the sign of the cross when Danny offers the benediction. Now Jacob, in the blessing of his grandchildren, gathers up what has gone before him in his experience with God as a shepherd, redeemer, and angel, you heard those words, and transmits it, so to speak, to them and to Joseph in his blessing. Now we've also touched briefly on dreams, although not in tonight's reading, but they are very much part of the Joseph story. Significant dreams occur elsewhere in the Bible, including around the birth of Jesus, dreams to another Joseph. They're not a common spiritual experience, but for some they are significant. For the most part, they're functions of our subconscious, nothing more. But rarely they may be spiritually significant. Now, they've never been part of my spiritual journey, but if they're part of yours, then the Lord will no doubt make it clear to you what they are about. You won't be left in any doubt. Now, nearly 2,000 years after Joseph, Paul wrote that all Scripture inspired by God is written for our instruction. So what do we take from this story? Let me offer you just three possibilities from the many. God can and does change people for the better. We need to accept that for ourselves and for others. Now witness the current debate about whether or not people with minor criminal convictions in their youth can subsequently be appointed as magistrates. I think we know that Scripture would say people can and do change. Secondly, God has a plan for the salvation of the world, and it works out in and through, and sometimes, if not often, despite of human history. Joseph was part of that plan, difficult though it must have been for him to see it in the bad times. Now we are also part of God's plan, all of us, difficult though it might be for us to see it in the bad times, which we all have, and through which we grow in faith rather more than in the good times. And thirdly, God gives to each of us ordinary and occasionally extraordinary gifts. In Joseph's case, his ordinary gift was that he was a brilliant administrator. Now you might think that's extraordinary, but it comes in the ordinary kind of secular category. His extraordinary gift was understanding dreams. Now it is part of God's plan for us that we use our gifts, whatever they are, for the common good. May God grant you a knowledge of what he has gifted you with and the will to use it in his service. Amen.